Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast. Raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
We give you all the glory. Thank you, Father, for another time in your presence. Thank you, Father, for what you did in our midst in the morning. Thank you, Father, for how far you've helped us at the start of the year 2024. Father, we return all the glory to you and say, be thou glorified in Jesus' name. Almighty Father, as we proceed in the service tonight, we ask, O God, that Lord, you will dwell with us with your presence in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we kick off this understanding the scripture, we ask, O God, for the understanding of your word. We ask, O God, for wisdom, for knowledge. We pray, Holy Spirit, grant us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You're welcome. It's another time in God's presence. I believe, God, we were blessed in this morning's service. And it's just the beginning of many things that God is going to do this year. Amen. You know, it's a year that God has promised, and he has given us assurance that it's a blessed year for us, and it's a year of establishment for us, and so shall it be for us in Jesus' name. So this night, we are going to be looking at the scriptures from the book of John, chapter 17. Last year, our understanding scripture for the evening has been from the book of John, the Gospel of John. So I think we ended last year's evening with chapter 16, right? Chapter 16, we went over chapter 15 a bit, and then we started a bit of chapter 17. So this night we'll be looking at the chapter 17, just the first five verses, 1 to 5. John chapter 17, from verse 1 to 5. It reads, "This word spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Amen. All right. We have actually looked at the words of Jesus before now. We've seen his valedictory message to his disciple. The first thing he did was to pray for himself. So, what is the importance of, what is the significance of this? Why do you think Jesus still has to pray for himself? Who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? Is what? Is God. So, why did he need to pray? Why? Was he pray? When we pray as human, of course, we are praying to God. We are praying to him. Right? Now, here he is. He's praying for himself. Why do you think that is important? Why should he be praying for himself? Being God, he's God. He can do all things.
He is the creator of everything. He made everything. He knows everything. He has power. Of course, in that prayer you saw, he said, "You give me authority over all flesh." He has authority over all flesh now. So, why pray? Okay, Star Joe wants to contribute.
I would say that Jesus prayed for, or rather, I'll give two reasons. Let me rephrase like that.
All right.
The first reason is that if we say that prayer is communication between us and God, it means that he was communicating with his Father. And prayer is the way he taught us how to communicate. So, naturally, it was only normal for him to pray to God about everything, or in this context, even about this. Second reason I would give is that, yes, Jesus was God, or sorry, not was, is God. But when he was on earth, he was also man. And if from the Bible, I think it's in the book of Philippians, that says that he left everything above and he came down to dwell in the flesh. And even here, he has also said it. It means that he was existing in his human nature. And because he was existing in his human nature, it's sort of like human to deity. Depending on how you want to look at it. I'm not saying that Jesus is no God, but in a sense, we can look at it as a human being communicating with God as well. And if he already had taught them in the, this is how to pray and things like that. So he was also setting the pattern and also following in that pattern. So those are the reasons I would give. Thank you.
Okay. I agree, but not totally, actually. The first one, not totally. Because here, he was actually praying for himself. It was not a kind of, probably a model prayer. When he wanted to teach them, he taught them well how to pray, right?
Sorry, I'm not saying that this is a model prayer. I'm saying that if he has already set the pace by telling the disciples that, prayer is important, and even giving them a pattern to pray. So I'm just saying like that he was doing as he said.
Okay, fine.
Kind of thing.
Oh, okay. Okay, by that. That's fine. All right. Bookie was so... Say something.
So, I think the reason why he prayed at that point, because he needed the strength, the encouragement, die on the cross. So he needed to talk to God about it. He's also God, but he needed some kind of encouragement. That's what I think.
Oh, okay, he needed encouragement, right? Okay. Any other idea or any other? All right. Well, it's actually good to know that, fine, Jesus, while he was on earth, was a man. You know, he has this title, the Son of Man, right? And the title is actually to identify with us. Amen. So the reason why he had to pray is not far-fetched from what the scripture says in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Let's open to Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Philippians 2, from verse 5 to 8. Okay, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. He found himself as who? As a man. He left his glory. But at the same time, he was here as a man. Although he didn't, it's actually nothing for him to still act as God here. Of course, you saw through the miracles he did. Those were the mighty hands of God. But the Bible says that being found in fashion as a man, he had to identify with us. And you know, he's carrying the same jacket that we are carrying as men. Number one, this jacket, the jacket of flesh, is actually something of weakness, something that has limitation. And he had to succumb himself, because this flesh is naughty. It's very naughty. It's not something you can put confidence in. In a way, it's telling us also that we don't need to put confidence in ourselves, in this flesh. Amen. The flesh fails. The Bible says, by the arm of flesh shall no man do what? Shall no man prevail? Nothing can be done by the power of the flesh, and you make good success when it comes to God. The Bible says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It has to be God. So he had to pray. He had to pray to the Father. And in a way also, he's actually showing us that there is a Father. He is the Son of God. And also, he's showing us that he came from the Father. And everything comes from the Father, including himself. Amen. So, majorly, he actually, there are three things I noted here. I said, he was a man with flesh and blood, like we are. And you can reckon with that, as the Bible says in John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4, then 10 and 14. Say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who? The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and through him. And nothing was made that was made apart from him. He said, he came to his own. And he came to his own, and his own did what? They received him not. The next one, he said, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. So you can go to that verse 14. It says, and the Word was made what? Was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was made of flesh. So the second thing I noted from here is that he had the same weakness in the body as we have. While it was made flesh, he had the same weakness. And if I'm talking about weakness, I'm not talking about he had the weaknesses of sin. No. Some people, if you talk about weakness, they'll say, this particular sin is my weakness. No. I'm not talking about the weakness of sin. I'm talking about the limitation of the flesh. You can see that in Mark 4:38. During the time while he was going, they finished a crusade, a program, and they were trying to go to the other side. And so they were in the boat. And Jesus had been walking, he has been preaching, He has been teaching all day long. And so what happened to him when he got to the boat? He slept. He slept off. That is what I'm talking about. He has limitation. And he can't say, you know, the Bible talks about God in Psalm 121. The Bible says that he neither sleeps nor what? No slumber. You know, it's actually an argument also for some people who have found it difficult to believe that Jesus is God. They'll say, if Jesus is God, see what he did. He was sleeping. But God does not sleep. Amen. But he was found in fashion as a man. He was made as a man. He found himself in this flesh. So he had to humble himself. And so he humbled himself in prayer. You know, there is, when you talk about humility, you talk about humility, submission, and like that. I begin to look at humility in another way. A man who cannot go to God in prayer is not a humble man. He's a proud man. A man that feels that he can do everything by himself. The Bible says that if my people who are called by my name will do what? Will humble themselves and do what? And pray. So most time I begin to see humility as you humbling yourself to pray. You know, it can be difficult sometimes to pray. Prayer actually needs discipline. This flesh doesn't want to pray. But if a man can submit himself to God, can humble himself, prayer will be easy. But it has to come from submission and humility. Amen. So, Jesus had the same weakness in the flesh as we have. And the third thing is that he suffered the same temptation. He found himself in the same temptation as a man. And so he had to pray. Because also, you know, in the prayer model he gave, he said, when you pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's part of, it's a prayer point, right? So to be delivered from evil actually has to do with prayer. There are evils, or there are temptations that are ahead that Jesus actually he has seen. And so he had to humble himself and he had to pray so that God can help him overcome that evil. When he was in Gethsemane and he prayed and he came back and found his disciples sleeping, he said, what? You guys can't even watch with me for 1 hour. He now instructed them. He said, pray that you may not what? Enter into temptation. Pray. Amen. So he gave us an example to pray as man. But he found himself as man and he had to humble himself to pray. And so that's the reason. It's just to tell us that this flesh is nothing. And we can't put confidence in the flesh. So we need to pray. And to overcome the evil that is in the world, we need to pray. Amen. And another thing he talked about in that passage is what has to do with glorification. He said, he prayed in that verse, let me see now, that's verse 3, and he said, verse 4. He said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 5 now says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorification. What is glorification? What does it mean to you? Anyone? What does it mean? What does Christ being glorified? What does it mean? Is it our praise and worship? Oh, be glorified. What does it mean? Christ glorification. In this context, just look at it and say, and said, glorify your son so that your son also may do what? May glorify you. What is he referring to here? Anybody? Sergio? You want to try?
I would still take us back to Philippians again. Sorry.
All right.
I think it's verse 8 or so that says that because Jesus, you know, came down, humbled himself, did not seek equality, and then God has exalted him above every other thing. So when I see Jesus here saying that he should glorify God, that God should glorify him with the glory that he had before, basically it's him telling God that, okay, God, I've done my work, it's time for me to return. So I don't want to say authority, and I don't want to use the word prestige so that it doesn't pass the wrong thing, but the exaltation that I had, the domain, the fact that before I came here, I was sitting at your right hand. And now that I have come here, I have condescended. And now I'm coming back. So I have to go back to where I was. Something like that. So that's it.
Okay. Yeah, that's an idea. Based on what she even gave, you can, what would have led to his glorification? In this context now, something was about to happen, right? And he began to pray. And he began to tell the Father, glorify me, so that I can also bring glory to your name. Just as I had it with you, I already had it before the world. Glorify me with the same glory. You know, there's something here also. It also shows us that it shows us the deity of Christ before now, before he came, right? And I love the understanding scripture that we had this morning. It actually opened my eyes to some things. And it made me understand again, you know, a kind of refresher that, wow, the God that was dealing with the children of Israel was actually the same Jesus. The Bible says that, and they drank of the rock. That's Paul. And they drank of the rock that preceded them, and the rock was who? Was Christ. So it had been Christ leading them. It had been Christ punishing them. Punishing those people that were murmuring. Causing serpent to enter their camp and biting them and telling them, if you don't look at that thing there, Moses, put up a rod. If they don't look at it, that's the end of their life. That snake will kill them. It's still the same Christ that came, and he was so humble. so gentle and meek. And so this actually opened our eyes to the fact that, wow, just like he told those Jews, he said, before Abraham was, I am. So it was the I am that actually appeared to Moses in the burning bush. The same Christ. And of course, he's the same Jesus. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. But this time around, he had to humble himself. But in this prayer, he made us understand that Kai, this glory, he had it before now, before the world began, before the beginning began. He had that glory with the Father. He has been there with him. Amen. It's just to show us his deity, who he is. That he's the one who created everything. And now he had to humble himself. And he wants to go through suffering from the hands of the same people he created. What a great humiliation. Hallelujah. So, he talked about being glorified. And what he was actually talking about here is actually the sequence of what he's going to pass through. And it's the sequence of his suffering, that's his crucifixion on the cross, and also his death and his resurrection. So in this sequence, he was actually talking about his glorification and especially his resurrection, to show that he is indeed God. So that the world can know that he was actually sent by the Father as the Messiah, as the Christ, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So that both the Jew and the Gentile will look no further for salvation. Like Peter said, he said, neither is there salvation in any other person. There is no other name that has been given unto us under this heaven by which we must be saved. It is only in him. And that is what his glorification is. And the glory of the Father in this passage is that he actually glorified God through his death. He is telling God, he is actually showing that God is just. That the wages of sin is what? Is death. He was actually, he told them, he said, I have not come to condemn the law, but to do what? To fulfill it. Because the law actually stated that the wages of sin is what? Is death. That is the justice side of God. And he has come to give glory, to glorify the Father by demonstrating it that, yes, the sin of the world will be laid on him. And he had to pay by death. And having glorified the Father, telling people that the law of the Father is holy and the justice side of God is real, he said, Father, glorify me also. By doing what? By bringing me out of that grave. Then, by bringing him out of the grave, comes the justification. Amen. And having been justified, part of the glory is what happened the very first time on the day of Pentecost. It's part of his glorification. He said, it is expedient for you that I go. Because if I do not go, what will happen? What will not happen? He said, the Comforter will not come. Because he coming as a man, he has limits. At a point, there are people that began to come to Jesus from Greek, right? They came to him. Philip came and said, Master, some people are looking for you. Oh. His fame has spread, has started spreading to the Gentile world. But he must first fulfill the assignment before the Gentile world could partake in what he has come to do. That was why, no offense to the Syrophoenician woman, no offense to her actually. Some people might take what Jesus said to that woman as probably Jesus was trying to spite her. No, he wasn't spiting her. He was telling her the real thing, the purpose for which he came. He came first for the Jew. And that was why he told the woman. He said, it is not advisable, or it is not good to cast the children's bread to dogs. The children must first be satisfied, right? Yes. If you reckon that as a parent, yes. Before you can, if you have a dog, once that we hear their voices here. Yeah. Before those dogs, you know those dogs, they eat very well. Before those dogs can feed, of course, you know that they eat very well. The way they, when they do, you hear the resounding effect in this place. Yes. You know, they are well fed. And before those dogs can actually eat, of course, the children in the house must eat first. Yes. Amen. And Jesus was actually telling that woman the truth. So, that was what his glorification brought to us. But it was first, it must first be fulfilled to the Jew, God's people. The people God gave the promise first before it comes to the Gentiles. Amen. Of course, the ultimate purpose of God was for the whole world. But, you know, God is a God of, is a God of process. He doesn't get crashed. He has to go through process. Just like if you want to build a house now, for instance, you first model it, right? You do a model. You do planning. You do everything. You will have known what you want to do first. You will have settled it before people start seeing the structure. That was exactly what God was doing. He called out Abraham. His intention was for the whole world, but he brought out Abraham first and said, in you, in your seed, shall the whole world be blessed. So he must first fulfill what he has promised to Abraham, because he's a covenant-keeping God. And that was the glorification of Jesus. Amen. And so, ultimately, the glorification actually brought the Holy Spirit to us, because Jesus, while he was here, they were limited to the things he did. That was why he told the disciples, he told them, he said, greater things than this will you do, because I go to the Father. Right? He knows what he was telling them. Because he knows that he will multiply himself through the person of the Holy Spirit into every believer. And then we'll begin to multiply the work he has done. Or the works he has done. But when he says greater works than this, he's not talking about greater in the sense of things he has not done before. What is it that Jesus didn't do while he was here? The work of miracles he did. What is it that he didn't do? The ultimate one is he raised the dead, right? He raised the dead. And so when he said greater works than this, it means that the works will be multiplied. The works will multiply. It will be greater in number than the ones that he did while he was here on earth. Because he goes to the Father and he's going to send the Spirit to every believer. So that is why when he rose from the dead, he said in Mark 15, 16, he said, "As this sign shall follow they that believe." He said, "In my name, they will do what? They will cast out demons. They will perform miracles. They will speak in new tongues." These are the result of his glorification. Amen. So that was what Jesus actually prayed. And as this prayer come to pass today, yes, it's fulfilled. Just like when he was reading the book of Isaiah during his time, he said, "Today is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And so we can say that today this scripture is fulfilled in our hearing, because he's glorified now. Amen. And as he is glorified, the Father also is glorified. Because as we do all those miracles in his name, the glory goes to the Father, the source of all things. Amen. And so that is about the glorification. And also, in this passage, he mentioned eternal life. He mentioned eternal life. And he said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life. Eternal life is the knowledge of the true God and the knowledge of Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Everlasting life is not just a life without end, but it is the knowledge of God, the reverence of God, and the knowledge of Christ Jesus as the Savior of the world, which is difficult for the people of the world. And that's why they are still the same way they are. No matter what New Year resolution the people of the world do, they will still find themselves in the mess. Amen. Because of one thing: they have rejected the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. They have refused to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so that is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God and accepting Christ and believing in him as your Lord and Savior. And so that is what Jesus prayed for. And the essence of this prayer, the whole purpose of this prayer, we need to know, is actually to understand, to know that it is also important for us in this dispensation to pray. It is important for us to what? To pray. You know, when I was going through this scripture, I just what kept ringing in my mind is prayer is needed. Prayer is needed. Thank God for that program. Prayer is needed. PIN. Prayer is needed. If Jesus can subject himself to prayer, then we must also. So this year, we need to We need to gear up ourselves in the place of prayer. And we need to follow the footstep of Jesus. We need to follow his example. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to allow this mind to be in us, as it is also in Christ Jesus. We need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to turn to God. We need to seek his face from time to time. Personally, corporately, we need to come together to pray. So as we move forward in this study, we'll also be seeing that Jesus actually prayed not just for himself, he also made supplications, he made intercession for the world. He made supplication, he made intercession for his disciples and also for the world. And so you can see a whole chapter dedicated just to Jesus' prayer to tell us how important it is for us also to pray. And the Lord will help us to do that this year in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.